That's Genesis 23 and 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to preach you a funeral tonight. As we look in Genesis chapter 23, the theme of this chapter, of course, is committal. As we're going to read the key verse tonight of this chapter, part of our reading, 1 Corinthians 15. And as we look at these tonight, we'll start off in Genesis. Genesis chapter 23, of course, the outline of this chapter is the need for a burial site in verses 1 and 2, because somebody dies. And then we see the negotiations for a burial site as Abraham and the rest of the chapter talks to the sons of Heth and talks to them about getting a burial site. And he intends to pay for it. I heard that the funeral directors in town intend for you to pay for it before they'll give it to you. They're willing to give it to him without him paying for it, but he ended up paying for it anyway. So what is that? Honor. Character. Conviction. I asked the funeral director, I said, why do you make these people pay before the time? He said, because once it's in the ground, they can't see it no more and they don't want to pay on it. I can believe that. I live here. I've met most of them. I understand. But Genesis 23 and verse 2, here's the key verse of this chapter. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. With Sarah's eulogy right here before us, and him telling about he needs a place to bury her, I looked up the word eulogy because I'm always having to give these things, see exactly what it says, make sure I ain't been doing this wrong the whole time. A eulogy is a speech or writing in basically commendation of a person on account of their qualities or their services or whatever they were in relation to the person given said eulogy. This time of year that we've just been through and going through is a time that brings great joy to some, but it brings great sorrow to others, dealing with loss, and the fact that somebody won't be under the tree with them this year, or somebody won't be around the dinner table this year, and it may affect over the several course of years. But tonight, I want to do something that every preacher, I believe, sets out to do during these times of a funeral. They preach, and that's to give hope to people. So as we look at the funeral of Sarah, we're going to have two speakers, and I'm going to be both of them. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. What an honor and a privilege it is to be in the house of God, be around the people of God. Pray tonight while we're here, Lord God, that you would just help us, Lord God, bring out the understanding as the Holy Spirit does to the believer. Bring the conviction to the lost that they may get saved. Lord, we thank you, God, for such a great book that's in front of us tonight, God, without error, infallible, inspired, inerrant, from cover to cover. And we pray, God, that you'll feed our hungry souls tonight for us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at this funeral, if I were going to deliver this lady's eulogy, according to what we just read, the definition was, I would have to tell about her whole life. And starting in Genesis chapter 11, we see the early days of her life, and we saw that Sarai was her name to start with. And Sarai meant, you know, she is a little queen and all this other stuff, and a princess and all those things. And I guess that's where every little girl grows up wanting to be a princess. They just something in you thinks you a princess. I don't know if it's because you got your daddy wrapped around your pinky or what it is, but every one of them starts out like that. Is that right? Back row, is that right? Front row? This row? What you smiling so big for? That's just smiling so pretty. It's like she knows or something, brother. Look here. But we also see young Sarai, but as of the next chapter, her husband gives her away so they won't kill him. Now, was any of that true? Yeah, he gave her away, but it's because he thought they were going to get him. You'll do the dumbest things on presumption than you ever will with fact. And once they found out that was his wife, they give her back and send him out of the country. Said, don't come back here no more.
Yeah.
Then we see in Genesis chapter 13, young Sarai saw her husband Abraham, or Abram as he was known at the time, and Lot, and she saw how to deal with conflict. He let Lot pick first. And Lot saw the plains of Sodom and the well-watered places, and I'll take that. And she saw by faith her husband take a dirt field and basically go out there. And she probably thought, as a young wife, he's going to starve me to death out there in the middle of nowhere with no wells out there. But I promise you this, everywhere that man went, the grass started growing because God sent him there. In spite of him sometimes. Sarai, by Genesis chapter 14, had to send her husband off to war. And it was the war he chose to go fight. And in thinking about that, I think about all the young men in their lives who have enlisted in the army during a time of war. Not because they were forced to go, it was either go to prison or go to fight in the army or something like that. No, they said, I want to go and fight for my country because I believe in everything we stand for on this soil.
Amen.
Amen. So where'd all the cowards go? They chose prison or Canada, and you tell Bill Clinton I said so. I ain't forgot about that yet. I never was in the military, but I know a lot of people that were, and a lot of people I know died in the military. I don't appreciate draft dodging versus Muhammad Ali or Bill Clinton.
Amen.
Did I say that first name wrong? It's Cassius Clay. That's what I meant to say.
Right.
That's what Mama named him.
Yeah. Come on.
This is the only country I know where you can be raised in Kentucky and be a good Baptist and wind up out in Los Angeles a Muslim. I just don't get it. But that's what we are in this country. We allow you that kind of freedom.
Yeah.
No other country allows that.
Right.
Sarai hears in Genesis chapter 15 the strangest thing. That when she gets older than she is there, she's going to have a child. Now, I can see young Sarai getting pawned off in Genesis chapter 12. If she had heard the information then, I don't know if Abraham told her then, but if she had heard it then, she might have thought there might have been something to it. But by Genesis 15, she's about 30 years older. She's past childbearing age by then. And she probably thought, well, that's good. And just like all lost people in Genesis chapter 16, Sarai, who is yet converted, she's still not converted, decides that she's going to help God out. And that's what all unconverted people do. They decide they hear the word of God and get the sense of kind of what it says. But instead of taking what it says, they take it for some kind of meaning. And they do all kind of crazy stuff. And that's what she did. You say, well, everybody makes mistakes. Yeah, but her mistakes brought war that hadn't left this planet. Because she gave her a young Egyptian hand girl off to Abram and said, you can have a child with her.
Yeah.
You know, just to help God out. It must be desperate times when a wife says that to a handmaid to give her to her husband.
Yeah.
I don't know any good wives that say that.
Amen.
And I'm saying this, and even though she made a mistake, I understand. She's only thinking with a carnal mind. Next chapter, Genesis 17, and part of her eulogy, you know what she did? She was converted. I'll get to that more later. She went from Sarai to Sarah because God changed her name. And then in Genesis chapter 18, she gets a personal visit from God. You say, I thought he come to visit Abraham. He come to do a household visit. And after she laughed within herself and said, I ain't going to have no child motor. I've already given him that Ishmael. He can do that. God called her out and said, why were you laughing? Then just like most of us would say, oh, I wasn't laughing. And God says, nay, but thou didst laugh.
Yep.
And remember this, he who laughs last, laughs the best. The Bible says in Psalm 2, God will have them in derision, laughing at them.
Yep.
She thought it's funny when God said she'd have a child. She doesn't plan on not having one.
Uh-oh.
Now you got to say, well, I thought she was already saved. Yeah, but saved people aren't perfect. And besides all that, from what I'm gathering from one chapter to next, that wasn't too much time there, maybe 15 years tops. Then she sees in Genesis chapter 18, along with everybody in that area, the destructions of two of the most wicked cities in that place, Sodom and Gomorrah. But they didn't get destroyed without warning. God warned them. And then, when people say, well, I'm just old and people won't love me. She must have been some kind of looker because in Genesis chapter 20, he gave her away again. They took her. How about that? Not all old women are hags, by the way. That's just what people say. She is a nice looking woman at an older age. So how do you know that? Because in the next chapter, she had that child with her husband like God said. Imagine that. So what'd they name the kid? Laughter. That's the meaning of his name, Laughter. Isaac's name is Laughter. It's So I wonder why do you, I heard a teacher of mine say one time, said I believe they named him Laughter because when he was weaned, you know, everybody just had a good laugh, but no. They named him Laughter because of what God said to her in Genesis 18. She had never forgot that lesson.
Right.
Genesis chapter 22. Sarah by faith, just like Abraham by faith, watched her boy walk off with her with his daddy. And she thought he was never coming back. If he was, he'd have to come back from the dead to see her again. But yet God sent him back just like he left.
Right.
And then we get to chapter 23 and she died. Now, if we stop right there, we've looked at the truth about a Bible character's life and we've heard the eulogy of her funeral. But our second preacher delivers this message. The first one delivered a eulogy about her life and then her death. The second one brings a message of hope. Here's the message. Number one, your funeral manuals all are wrong. Every one of them. Brother Fain, how many do you own? Three, maybe four of them things? I've got three or four. I've looked in them twice and never could find nothing to help. And I decided I wasn't going to throw them away because I paid money for them. And there they sit. They all say the same thing. When you're at a funeral, read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58 to comfort the family. Read Psalm 23 to comfort the family. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 to comfort the family. Those are decent places to read, and I don't dispute any of that. But the problem I seem to have with them is this. By the time it's time for a funeral, God's already given me something else, and the manual's going this way, and God's going this way. It becomes a personal thing when you are that long around and you're a believer in the Lord from chapter, 17 down to chapter 23. And it becomes a time where you've got to deliver your heart on the matter and not a book on the matter.
Right.
You know why all these contemporary churches over the last 20 years failed? You know why Bill Hybels got up in Ohio and Rick Warren out in California said, we failed a generation? He said, we made Bible illiterates out of them.
Uh-huh.
Do you know how it happened? They read Rick Warren's book and didn't read God's book.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they said happened.
Yeah.
So where'd they say it at? Christianity Today. You know that Christian magazine that none of y'all read?
Yeah.
I wouldn't. Listen, I don't recommend it. I just saw the article and thought, man, them guys are admitting that? And I thought, man, they never printed a retraction on themselves in books. They never gave no money back on it.
Yeah.
But I want to show you something. Her relatives did have hope. Number one reason why they had hope, they have a memory of Sarah of a saved life. In Genesis chapter 17, listen to this. Above all else you can glean from that chapter, God changed Sarah. She was no longer Sarai, she became Sarah at God's own mouth. Thou shalt not be called Sarai no more. Old thing are passed away. Thou shalt be called Sarah. Thy name shall be Sarah. All things are become new. What was that? A changed life. The greatest thing you can ever say about your own life is at your own funeral when everybody there can look back and say that daddy got saved or mama got saved and God changed their life back then.
Thank you.
I've heard people, I've never heard somebody get up and say, now I've got their baptismal certificate right here in front of me. They were baptized on such and such a date. That brings no comfort. You went in a wet center, you went in a dry center, came up a wet center, and there you was. But I sure have seen them come up and say, mention when mama got saved, and three or four daughters in the front row and two sons begin to cry down their face knowing that mama's in heaven because God changed mama. I've seen at daddy's funerals where daddy, well, you mentioned daddy's conversion, and they'll be in the church not wanting to disrupt the people and not wanting to shout, you know, they'll do something like that. Son, shout if it makes you happy. I wouldn't care.
Amen.
You ain't going to bother daddy. He's already in heaven anyway.
Right.
But I tell you what, that will bother. That'll bother a bunch of church people sitting on church pews with a bunch of religion on them that don't know God. And they've never seen God, never known God, never heard about God, never heard from God, never read God's word, never attend God's house. But yet they'll tell you, well, I'll try to make it to church Sunday, but I ain't going to make you no promises, preacher. But they didn't have to go looking for her come time for the Sabbath day's message. And I do say Sabbath because that would have been Jewish. Just kidding. Sabbath day ain't been given yet. This is prior to that. But I know this, when it come time to worship, they didn't have to go hunt Sarah down. They might have had to hunt Sarai down, but they didn't have to hunt Sarah down. Is there a time and place in your life where you look back on somebody's life and say, I remember that person when they got saved. I remember how they were before. And I remember how God touched them and did a work in their life. They saw her conversion story. They saw a converted life. They saw from Genesis chapter 18 all the way down after she got saved. They saw a person that had been converted. That prior to Genesis chapter 17, God never showed up and rebuked her to her face, but he did in chapter 18 because now she belonged to him. Nay, but thou didst laugh. Boy, that means a whole lot more now, don't it?
Yeah.
I found out something since I've been saved. You can't get away with sin.
Right.
Say, nobody tries it. I tried today, still don't get away with it. You don't get away with it.
Right.
But I noticed this. I see her convincing death. I don't see where she screamed and begged God not to let her die here. And, oh, God, y'all see them demons dragging me away or none of that stuff. You didn't hear that out of her mouth on the way out. But I promise you this, if a lost person's awake when they die, you'll start hearing some things out of them.
You're right.
They'll start making deals, begging, and everything else. Saved person die, they'll start seeing people in the room when they're there. You know why? They glimpsing on that other side over there.
Yeah.
The portals have just opened and God said, look over here.
Hey.
Say, why are you crying? Because I'm tore up thinking about it. Mm. Get to look over there and see who's over there. Mm. And your relatives standing around and say, what are you looking at? Well, there's such and such. Well, they're not in here. Why are you acting like that? Oh, I'm not acting. There they are.
Right.
You never know what when God pulls back that curtain, who's looking on the other side with them. And then all of a sudden they looking around wondering who's gonna get what out of the house and all that. They not concerned none of that, and they say, there's such and such. Oh, listen, there they are. I've heard one say this, you don't look a day older than, gosh, when you was about 25 years old. I know you died when you're 70, I swear. I heard one say that and I thought, what are they seeing? It's not a what, it's a who. And they look on in there and they say, wait a minute, I know you. And they're gone. So what happened? Somebody came to visit again.
Yep.
Told you I was preaching a funeral to start with, should have left while you had the chance. I'll tell you what I don't like at a funeral before I get to the second point of this thing is doing the preaching part of this. I despise going to a funeral and a drunk being in that casket and a preacher get up there and swear that person's in heaven. Yeah. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
I was standing beside one of the funeral directors that I've known well, and I've known them for 20-something years, same guys. And this guy's now went on to heaven. He looked at me and with the voice of Barbara Wiley, who is trying to whisper. And if y'all ever heard her whisper, she's like whispering in a sawmill. That's Lisa's mama. Did you see that? You know. He leans over and says, Brother Greg, they had to drag that woman out and over beer bottles and whiskey bottles and everything else. And that liar's up there saying she's in heaven. I was mortified, man. I thought, everybody started turning around and looking. I said, he said it. I wasn't there to take her out. I didn't know. And she had a boy sitting on the front row, and that's back when they let you come from the prisons out. And I had seen that little fella since he's this tall. And they used to let him get away with murder. I mean, let him do anything, never rebuke him, never spank him, never correct him. He had tattoos coming up from here all the way around the side of his face. And he leaned over, not that boy, but that same guy leaned over. He said, Brother Greg, was his whisper voice. He said, what in the name of God's on the side of that boy's face up yonder? If I turn back in, I said, I don't know what it is. Ask him up there. He's the one put it there. I didn't do it. That guy got up there and he'd touch that casket and say, I know my friend's in heaven. Fake crying. Faking it. I thought to myself, did you not hear what this guy said a while ago? I mean, surely you heard some of it. I mean, there's no way the cars passing by on the interstate couldn't miss it. That was his whisper, boys. Imagine if he'd got loud with it. I think the older you get, the less you know how to whisper. It seems that way anyway, most people. But just because a preacher says you in heaven, I'm getting to this point here, don't mean you there.
That's right.
If you look over 1 Corinthians 15, we see the memory of a saved life. Her kid could sit there and hear what they said up there when they gave that eulogy and told how Mama was converted. Because he saw some of her converted life himself. And we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see her relatives' hope show up this way. We see the message of a Savior's love. Just in case you were wondering, how does a person go to heaven? God spelled it out so plain that if you ever read the Bible, you can't miss the message. It's from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and it's stated over and over in type in the Old Testament, and then plainly in the New Testament. No more plainer than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," this is Apostle Paul, "under the inspiration of God, under the same inspiration that Moses had right in Genesis chapter 23, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You see that? Ye are saved. What's that say? Plain as day. He says this, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So if somebody's believed in vain, they haven't believed the message. They believed in vain. He said, keep in memory, there's one message, and here it is. Verse 3, "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now we'll stop right there at verse 4 and I'll point this out to you. The message of a Savior's love is in three parts there. Number one, His atoning death, how He died for our sins. You can't beat that. There's not a religion in the world. All the religions in the world say you got to pay for your sins. Christ paid for yours.
That's right.
And it said He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And other New Testament writers have pointed out this way, that not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world.
Right.
He died that you may have life. He paid for a debt that you cannot pay. The debt that was laid on you in Genesis chapter 3 when the whole world passed into sin has never been revoked. There's nobody worked their way out of it.
Right.
For all these people that would dare say there's a works-based salvation anywhere in this Bible, I remind you that if there's a works-based salvation at all, Jesus didn't have to die for anybody.
Right.
But we find out He died for our sins. Listen to this one. When He died for our sins, they're paid. The only problem we find is there's a bunch of people die with debt on them that never accepted the payment. They go to hell, and justly so, because they did not receive God's only payment for their sins. But wait, there's more. Those of us that do walk into heaven because He paid our sins, this is why we know there's no works-based salvation. We'll never walk in and say, "Thank you for half of it." No, you walk into heaven, you walk in there, God will pull back that thing, you'll see Jesus for who He is the first time in your life, and you'll shout like somebody, just lift your feet up there! Thank you, Lord, I'm glad you done it, because I couldn't do it at all. He just showed me I couldn't do it at all. If you remember the guilt the day you got saved, got taken away, you know who did that? The one that died for your sins. That's why the guilt's no longer there. I've heard a bank robber get saved and say, "I don't feel guilty about none of it no more. I'm sorry I done it, but I don't feel guilty." You know why? The charges were dropped. Maybe not on this side of the grave, but on the other side they were. And that's where the real charge comes from. But wait, there's more. And He was buried. Now we put Jesus into a category that all religious leaders go to. And He was buried. Christ was taken down off that cross as a dead man, wrapped in burial clothes as a dead man, put in a grave for a dead man's grave. And John chapter 19 says it was a tomb that was never used. So we find our Savior goes from a virgin womb to a virgin tomb, all in the time of 33 and a half years. They put Him in there and they roll that stone over there. The religious devils thought, wait a minute, He said He's going to get up from the grave. Pilate, could you go put a whole army in front of that thing where they can't do that? And I'd hear the sighs. He says, yeah, go. I'll give a legion out there, whatever it was he put out there. So what happened to him? I don't know, but when some shiny being that's over 1 million years old shows up with a sword in one hand and 3 or 4 of them behind him, I'd leave too. Or I'd fall out and faint over just like they did. They didn't come to get his body. They come back to move the stone so you could see he's already up from that grave. He died for our sins, was buried, and it says it right there that he rose again the third day. Watch this, according to the scriptures. All three things was talked about before they ever happened. You're looking at a book of prophecy in front of you. 100% accurate, unlike Nostradamus, who's missed over 90% of what he said. Nostradamus' prophecies like dipping the paper in water, putting it in a slingshot, and hoping it makes it to the wall and sticks. And depending on how far away you are from the things, how close the things are going to do doing those things. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Or maybe you can make it say what you want to. The very thing they accuse us of, that's what they do with people like that. I remember when I was growing up, we had a place called the grocery store we went to, and that's the only place sold magazines. I remember back then, so maybe you find a magazine shop around here, or a newsstand or something. And they always had the best magazines up there, Weekly World News and National Enquirer. And Jean Dixon would predict all these things that were going to happen. She's predicted assassinations of Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter, and Richard Nixon, and all men lived to be old gentlemen. And one of them's still alive, you can believe that. They didn't die of assassination. And then she predicted one time that the world would end in 1978, I believe it was. So was y'all sitting there scared? No, we were sitting there pointing at it laughing because we all went to church and the preacher said it wasn't going to end that way. I was just a little kid and knew better than that. They'd come out there and they'd say, we got such and such has turned up the latest word on Bible prophecy on them religious shows. And they were always wrong because they claimed to be prophets when God was done with prophecy. When he penned this book right here, all the prophecy was done. And because all the prophecy has been done, guess what? God wasn't shaking in heaven worried about who was predicting what. He had already laid it out exactly how it was going to happen. And it all had to do with that phrase at the end of verse 4, according to the scriptures. But what they miss about prophecy is not the fact of God saying when, but God saying whom. It's all about Jesus.
Right.
You don't interpret this Bible according to who the characters were standing around there and what nation it was. That's how you interpret a story. You interpret the Bible by Jesus Christ. He's the key to the book. And when we go to looking for Jesus as being the key, then all of a sudden it makes sense. This is not so much about me being saved, but him being the Savior. See, the message of a Savior's love is his death for our sins, his burial, and then that thing right there, how he rose again the third day. Now he's out of a class with all the religious leaders in the world and is in a class all of his own. Nobody's ever done what he just did.
That's right.
Nobody. So wait a minute, wasn't Lazarus? No, he raised Lazarus.
Yeah.
Did you get what I just told? He raised Lazarus. So who raised him? Oh, I thank God the Father did.
Yeah.
Who'd he do that for? To his own glory. There's no story of what happened on that morning other than the fact we know when they rolled back that stone and they went in there, he was gone. There's no back door, there's no trap door, and there's no attic door to get out of there. So how did he get out? That's the thing, isn't it? He got out the same way he's coming back. Any way he chooses. I believe that before I ever read the whole Bible. I really did. That's how I got saved. I trusted that message right there. So what did he do? I became a Sarai to a Sarah. And then I went back and read the Bible, and I'm reading through the Bible. And before we got to the begatting and all that stuff, I found a place over in Leviticus chapter 23 where somebody called the great high priest or the high priest of that day, who is just a type of Jesus Christ, is all that man is. On the morrow after the Sabbath being Saturday, the morrow after the Sabbath, what day again? The third day after the feast over there, and on the 14th, on the 17th, the third day. That priest when he realized that the offering that he just gave was going to be accepted by the Lord and the sins were paid for him, the Bible said he'd pick up a sheep and walk out there and do this. You ever wonder where they get that song, "Bringing in the Sheaves," from? It wasn't from the New Testament they got that. It's from the Old Testament. "We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the..." He waved that offering back to the Lord to realize that thing had been accepted. It hit me like that. Boy, I said, that's how Jesus got up out of that grave. I don't know which side he went out of. I know it wasn't the side he come in, but whichever side he went out of, he walked out like this. So what was he doing? Letting God the Father know that he saw that he had accepted that, and he is waving that sheep to say, "I see it. I see it." And knowing that the great high priest of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 4, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked out waving that thing back to heaven, I know in heaven there was a voice that spoke. You know what he said? It echoed through the annals of time until he got down to Matthew 17. It said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So what is that? That's tying that whole thing together. See, where we're at, we got time when things happen. Where God's at, it's all at the same time. You talking about a transcended being that's above everybody else, can do things that we can't even think about? Just imagine how he views that. Guess what? That God is in charge.
That's right.
I look at all this and I see that glorious resurrection over it on the morrow after Sabbath. And I can say this, when he waved that sheaf, it was for Sarah. She got in. I can read on down in Genesis, and we'll get to it eventually, how Abraham dies. And you know what? Before he died, you know what he did? He married again. Can you believe that? I've seen him do that, and I think, well, bless your heart. My wife's living. She wouldn't imagine me with another woman, and she won't let me imagine it neither, by the way. But I do know this. When I look at that story where Abraham does that, I don't know why he did, I don't know who she was, I can't even think of her name right now. But when he died, his last will after he got married was to go back over there and bury him beside Sarah. What a testimony. As this funeral closes and the funeral directors come, let me ask you, do you know that high priest that waved that sheaf? Not the one in Leviticus. This one right here. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. Why? That you may have life and have it more abundantly.
That's right.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.